Good morning, everyone. My name is Reuben, if I haven't had the pleasure of meeting you. I'm going to be reading the scriptures for us today, so pull out your Bible, so long. I'm going to be reading from verse 1 of John chapter 16, but verse 4 will be up on the screen. And for context, in chapter 15 we've got Jesus saying, "I am the true vine," and then he's speaking to his disciples. So from John chapter 16, verse 1. "All this I have told you, so that you will not fall away. They will put you out of the synagogue. In fact, the time is coming when anyone who kills you will think they are offering a service to God. They will do such things because they have not known the Father nor me. I have told you this, so that when the time comes, you will remember that I warned you about them. I did not tell you this from the beginning because I was with you, but now I am going to him who sent me. None of you asked me, 'Where are you going?' Rather, you are filled with grief because I have said these things. But very truly I tell you, it is for your good that I am going away. Unless I go away, the Advocate will not come to you. But if I go, I will send him to you. When he comes, he will prove the world to be in the wrong about sin and righteousness and judgment. About sin, because people do not believe in me. About righteousness, because I am going to the Father, where you can see me no longer. And about judgment, because the prince of this world now stands condemned." So far the reading of the word of the Lord. Please, can we have Mr. Rayner come up for us?
We pray, come Holy Spirit amongst us this morning. You know the need and situation of each and every person here. Those who are discouraged, those who are unsure, those who are hurting, those who are rejoicing and optimistic, those of faith, those of no faith, those of uncertain faith. So, O Spirit, we pray that you'll meet each and every person at their point of need, speak to our hearts and to our minds, and draw us to Jesus. In his name we pray. Amen. Back in 1990, I was at the airport in Sydney with my wife and two little boys. Joel was 2.5, Nate 6 months. And we said goodbye to my parents and my best friends and said, "We will see you in 3 years. That's a long time. As I said, Joel was 2.5, Nate 6 months. I've got a 3.5-year-old granddaughter, Evie, who's just adorable. And those years, like 1 to 4, are just fantastic. They learn to walk, they learn to talk. It's just, I love every moment. And my parents never saw that. They missed out on all of that. I worked with a guy in Pakistan called Don. He was a Bish kid in the 1930s in Africa. American parents. When he was 6, they took him to America to boarding school and went back to Africa and said, "See you in 5 years, Don." They went back 5 years later. Don was now 11. They had a year with Don and his two sisters. They went back to Africa. World War II came, so they couldn't go back to America. They saw Don again when he was 18. From 6 to 18, they spent 1 year with their children for Jesus' sake. And all they had was letters. All we had was letters. Even in 1990, international phone calls were really expensive. We would make maybe 2 a year. All we had was letters. We should take 2 or 3 weeks to get there, then weeks to get back, and that was it. Since then, there's been in this world a communication revolution. We don't write letters now. We pick up our phones and we talk face to face to our people on WhatsApp or Zoom. If you said to me back in the 90s, "Mike, the day is coming pretty soon, you talk to your parents and your kids face to face," I'd say to you, you've been watching too many Star Trek movies, okay? That's science fiction. But it's not. It's wonderful to talk to Joel in Philadelphia, Pip in Germany, face to face. It's a revolution. Now, goodbyes are still hard, but not as hard as they used to be. I want to think this morning with you about another more wonderful communication revolution in the midst of a very painful goodbye. We think now about Jesus, the Spirit, and you and me. Let's just recap that last momentous week in Jesus' life. Saturday night, dinner with friends and disciples in Bethany, about a 50-minute walk from Jerusalem. It's probably April 30 AD. Jesus probably about 36. Next few day, or the next day, they go on the triumphal entry to the city. The crowds are cheering, "Hosanna, Hosanna." They're so excited to have Jesus there. Day by day, he goes to the temple, he teaches. He confounds all the religious leaders. They come with their tricky questions to trap him, to arrest him. He beats, it's a KO. Every debate, it's a KO. He wins every one. And the Jews are resolved to kill him. And probably sometime on Thursday, one of the disciples, Judas, goes to the Jewish leaders. They want Jesus, but at a time and a place when there's no crowds, when he's alone. And Judas says, "Give me money, and I'll tell you where. And I'll tell you when." Thursday night, last supper together around 7 o'clock, having a meal. And then, betrayal, arrest, trial, torture, death. By 11 the next morning, he's hanging on the cross. By 3 or 4 on Friday afternoon, he's dead. Those were the most momentous hours in history. So all the Lord says in these chapters is to prepare the disciples for what's to come. I want to think in this session about the Spirit. Now, if you heard the reading, you may have picked up that the word used for Spirit is not the most common word. The word in Greek normally is pneuma, which means wind or breath. We have a pneumatic drill, which is powered by compressed air. But here the word Jesus uses is the word paraclete. It means literally someone who comes alongside. Your folks, your grandfolks sang a song. You probably don't sing. It was, he lives, Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. Jesus comes alongside me and walks with me. Which is true. And not true, as you see in a moment. And in the Bibles, they render the paraclete in different ways. The NIV says advocate. The old King James said comforter. The Holman had counselor. The ESV says helper. The Message has friend. So, which one is it? A, B, C, D, or E? Is he the advocate? The counselor, comforter, helper, or friend? Or is he F, or the above? Now, you know, if you do, you do a multiple choice exam and there's a question there and answer all of the above, that's normally the right one. Right? This is the right, he's all of the above. That term paraclete embraces the whole breadth of the Spirit's ministry. He's your advocate. He's my, like my defense attorney. When Satan accuses me, Jesus says, no, no, no. He's the real deal, this guy Mike. He's the real deal. When I'm troubled, he comforts me. He guides and counsels me and you. In my weaknesses, he helps me. And I call him my friend. But we'll call him, and the word we know him most in this session, we'll call him the Spirit. We see two things here. Why it's best for them and us that Jesus goes away, and what's the Spirit's work in the world today? Our Lord told the disciples again and again, I'm going away, but now my departure is imminent. To give to them straight. And they're confused and depressed. He said again and again, I'm going to Jerusalem. Not for worldly glory and power and wealth. I'm going there to suffer and die and rise again. But they just don't get that. I mean, it's all been going so well. It's going great. The great entry into Jerusalem. The crowd's cheering. The crowds are on side. Winning all the debate, it could not be going better. So now he says he's going to die and suffer. It just doesn't make sense. So he speaks to reassure them. And his message is, it's better for you that I go away. And that makes no sense at all. How can not being with Jesus be better than being with Jesus? If I go back to Melbourne on Tuesday, I've been with Sarah for 40 years. We just love each other to bits. And Sarah says to me, honey, I really love you, but tomorrow I'm going to Philadelphia to be with Joel and you won't see me again. It's better for you. We're a great marriage. What do you mean better for me? Having you be in Philly forever be better for me? That makes no sense. That's their thinking. How could you're going away be better for us? Because he says, if I go away, then I send the Spirit. Now let's be clear who the Spirit is. The Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. The Spirit is Jesus with us. I was teaching in a Bible conference some years ago a class on in theology on the Spirit. And a woman in the class said to me, Mike, I have a friend, she's a Muslim. When I'm with her, I can just sense the Spirit in her. I said, oh, so she's a Christian. Oh, no, she said, no, she's not a Christian, she's a Muslim. I said, hang on, and you can sense in her the Spirit. And I think you mean, don't you, the Holy Spirit. That is the Spirit of Jesus and the Father. And you're telling me, here's a woman, and in her lives, the Spirit of Jesus, the Son of God, who died for her, and she says, he's not God's Son, and didn't die for my sins, and didn't rise from the dead. How can that be? How can that be? If you say, I've had a vision of Jesus, a man comes to you in white, and you fall down and worship him and say, oh, Messiah, Son of God. He says, stop, stop, I'm not the Messiah. I'm just a teacher. I'm just a prophet. I didn't die on a cross. Whatever vision you saw wasn't Jesus. Whatever spirit is in that woman, if there is one, is not the Holy Spirit. For the Holy Spirit is the Spirit of Jesus. That's why better for them, he go away till the Spirit comes. Because Jesus, of course, is a human being. He became man, and he still is. And now, as a human, he's with his Father in heaven. And a human being can only be in one place at one time. I'm here now in Stanwell Tops, so I can't be in Melbourne with Sarah. I'm human. Jesus now with his Father in heaven, so physically he can't be here with us on earth. Physically he can't walk and talk with us along a narrow way. But because he's gone to heaven and sent his Spirit is with all of us, everywhere, all the time. You see, Jesus was still here on earth. Then 99.99% of Christians could never experience him. They couldn't be in his presence. But because he's in heaven and he sent his Spirit, we can all know him and experience him all the time. We walk with him and talk with him spiritually along life's narrow way. That is the great communication revolution. Word and Spirit. God speaks to us in his Word, which is terrific. But we need more than that. We need the Spirit. When we open the Word, the Spirit gives us understanding and guidance and encourages us and rebukes us. The two go together. Word and Spirit. And I think we need to hear this. I think, as Dan said, I think we tend to undervalue the work of the Spirit in the world today. All over the world, every day, men and women are becoming Christians. That's the work of the Spirit of Jesus. In many parts of the world, Christians are being persecuted and suffering terribly, and they're enduring, in fact, growing in their faith. That's the work of the Spirit. Every week, thousands of preachers prepare talks to build up and encourage God's people. I couldn't do, Dan couldn't do, Julius couldn't do what we're doing apart from the Spirit. It's done by him. All over the world are good people like IJM. Begun by Christians, run by Christians, thousands like these people doing good works that bless the world. That's the work of the Holy Spirit. Every day we sing songs that bless each other, praise God. Paul calls them spiritual songs. Songs inspired by the Spirit. Books are being written. Churches planted. Discouraged Christians built up. Sinful Christians repenting. Millions every day persevering faithfully to the end. That's all the work of the Spirit of Jesus. So he says, very truly I tell you, it's for your good that I'm going away. Unless I go away, the Paraclete will not come to you. Praise God, in that sense, he's gone away and sent the Spirit. Now he explains the Spirit's work. And the focus is on one thing, his work in the world. And his work in the world is to convict or to prove the world wrong. And the world is wrong about three things. The world is wrong about what's wrong. The world is wrong about what's right. The world is wrong about who rules. The world is wrong about what's wrong. First, he will convict the world about sin because they don't believe in me. If you ask someone, what's wrong in our world? What's the big evil in our world? Martin Luther King said, the great civil rights leader, three things. Number one, racism. Number two, poverty. Number three, war. Someone else might say, slavery. 50 million enslaved. Someone else might say, drugs. They're ruining our world. Others might say, how we are destroying our planet. That's what's wrong. That's the evil. And they're all right. Except they don't go deep enough. Like you go to a doctor. He said, what's wrong with you? I've got this persistent cough. I just keep coughing. That's my problem. Or you say, I'm wheezing. I just keep wheezing. That's my problem. Or you say, look, I just walked a few steps. I'm out of breath. I just can't walk more than a few yards. I'm breathless. That's my problem. He said, well, you can't write. You cough, you wheeze, you can't walk more than a few steps, you're breathless. That's not your core problem. They're the symptoms. Your core problem is you've got lung cancer and it could kill you. The world's greatest sin is not, awful as they are, racism or war or poverty. They're the symptoms. The greatest event in the world, by infinite dimension, is the coming of the Creator God into His world. The great reality is, God and Jesus came to the world to save us. By an infinite distance, the greatest event in reality. Therefore, the greatest sin is to reject that and not believe that. And everything flows from that. A while ago, last year, I read a really good book on the impact of Christians, in particular evangelical Christians, on Australia over 200 years. As you know, in 1788, the first people arrived just up the coast here in Sydney Cove to start a penal colony. About 1,500 convicts on the ships. The British Parliament employed a Christian to organise the fleet. He and his friends decided, one, to make sure the ships had chaplains and surgeons, and two, enough provisions for the whole journey. It was said after the 8-month voyage, all those on the ship, quote, were happier and healthier than they had ever been. In fact, quote, the general health of the 1,500 people on those ships was better than you'd find in any small English town. For the next two fleets, they appointed non-Christians, both men, slave traders. In the second fleet, one quarter of all passengers died. 267 from 1,006. So for the fourth fleet, they re-engaged a Christian. On that fleet, one person died. What was the problem with those two fleets, second and third? Not enough provisions, not enough surgeons. They treated the people brutally. Yeah, there were problems. But the problem was, the one running the show didn't believe in Jesus. I'm not saying, of course, unbelievers can't do great work. Of course they can. But most of our charities were begun, like AIJM, by Christians. You are the salt of the earth. You make a profound difference to our world. Remain in me and you bear much fruit. The world is wrong about what's wrong. They don't go deep enough. The great problem is we don't believe in Jesus. Second, the world is wrong about what's right. He convict the world of righteousness because I go to the Father. Some years ago, I read an article in the paper, I think the Sydney Morning Herald, by a young woman called Anna Neelan. Anna grew up a Catholic, but then left her faith. this is her own kind of testimony. She had a boyfriend. She felt pregnant. And said was faced then by the toughest choice of her life. To keep the child or to abort. She wanted to keep the child. I think partly a Catholic background and didn't believe in abortion. But the boyfriend and friends pressured her to abort, and she aborted. And said later, she was just weighed down with guilt and shame. She said, I just felt dirty. Then the article describes her path to what she calls self-forgiveness. I just killed my baby, so I'll forgive myself. She went to her dad and told her dad what had happened. And the dad said, look, I've read that in some cultures that smoke is a cleansing agent. So they built a fire in the back garden, and he said, just stand in the smoke and let the smoke cleanse you. Then she said they went down to a nursery and they bought a little eucalypt plant, and they kind of planted the plant in the back garden, had a kind of ceremony, and the dad said, life in the place of life. You've taken a life, and you think that smoke and a little eucalypt plant can take your guilt away. We have these kind of strategies to deal with our guilt. You know, we bathe in the sacred waters of a river. We give to charity. I start to support IJM, then that might take my sin away. Or we go to church more, we might even pray more. And they're good things to do, well, not so much the sacred river. But that's not how we find righteousness. That then doesn't take our shame away. Because I go to the Father. And the Father accepts my righteous act of saving you on the cross. That's what cleanses us. The death, the resurrection, the ascension of Jesus. That alone. The world is wrong about what's right, about how to get right with God. It's the work of Jesus alone that makes us right with God. And third, the world is wrong about who rules. Like if you ask people, who rules our world? I think they say, well, it's obviously men like Xi Jinping and Joe Biden and Vladimir Putin. No, say, no, it's not that. It's the media moguls. It's the real influencers. It's the Rupert Murdochs. It's the Oprah Winfrey. They're the people listen to. Oh, no, it's the billionaires, the Elon Musks, the Jeff Bezos of Amazon, the Mark Zuckerberg of Facebook. They're the real movers. And again, to a degree, they're all right. But they don't go deep enough. Jesus said in John, stop judging by outward appearances. By the title president or multi-billionaire, make the right judgment. Go deeper. In John 12:31, Jesus said, now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. The ruler of this world is not Elon Musk or Xi Jinping. It's the one Jesus calls the prince of this world. The devil. Then let me ask you, why do people not believe in Jesus? They give lots of answers. They say, I've been turned off by the church. The church is hurt. There isn't enough evidence. I'm a scientist, I just go by the observable facts. I grew up in an atheist family. I tried the Christian faith and it didn't work.
Or if I become a Christian, it spoils all my fun. Or I can't worship a God who's anti-gay and anti-women. And their answer is, the answer is, people give, and to a degree, they might be valid. But they don't do it deep enough. When Saul met our Lord on the road to Damascus, the Lord changed him and gave him a mission to go to the Gentiles, to open their eyes and turn them from darkness to light, from the power of Satan to God, so they may receive the forgiveness of their sins. Why don't people believe in Jesus? Because in Paul's words, the God of this world has blinded their eyes. That's why. Back to 12:31. Now is the time for judgment on this world. Now the prince of this world will be driven out. And then Jesus says, and when I'm lifted up from the earth, I'll draw all people to myself. And John adds, he said this to show the kind of death he would die. When the Spirit comes, he'll prove wrong all the assessments people make about who rules. All these premiers, behind them is the evil one. And behind the evil one is the greatest power of all, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by his death and resurrection broke the power of the devil. The prince of this world is condemned. The Spirit has come and done three great works. Prove the world wrong about what's wrong. Prove the world wrong about what's right. Prove the world wrong about who truly rules. A few weeks later, after our Lord had ascended, all the disciples were together in Jerusalem at Pentecost. Now, you know, the Spirit came in power and filled them. And Peter preached to the vast crowd of Jews and told them, you've killed your Messiah. He says three things happen. Number one, we're told, they cried out and were cut to the heart. What have we done? We've not believed in Christ. They're convicted of what's wrong. Two, Peter says, repent and be baptized in the name of Jesus Christ for the forgiveness of your sins. They're proved wrong what they think is right. The way you get right with God is through Jesus. And then Peter says, save yourself from this corrupt generation under the Satan's power and submit to his lordship. That's the mighty work of the Spirit in the world today. So, as I wind up, I want to say two things to you briefly. It may be this week, in these sessions or your groups, you sense the Spirit talking to you, speaking to you. About your unbelief. About your doubts and questions. About those things in your life of which you're ashamed. About maybe you should be going to RTC and preparing for college. About being involved in justice to fight slavery. You felt him speaking and prompting you. I plead with you, listen to the Spirit and respond to the Spirit and serve Jesus. And secondly, just be so thankful
for the work of the Spirit in our lives. And pray regularly to be filled. It might not be with the Spirit, it may be better by the Spirit. And if you're filled by the Spirit, you're filled, says Paul, with the whole fullness of God. If you're filled with the Spirit, by the Spirit, Jesus will fill your mind, your heart, your thinking, your longing, your speaking. You'll know the length and breadth and height and depth of his wonderful love for you. You'll be Jesus, whatever part of your body I prick, out comes love for Jesus. Because you're filled by the Spirit. Who's our advocate, our counselor, our comforter, our helper, and our friend. Let's pray. Just take a moment, I guess, be quiet and reflect on what we've heard. Oh, Holy Spirit, do your work in our lives this morning, this day, this weekend. Convict us, each one, of those parts of our life which are wrong. Deepen our conviction that all we need is Jesus and his wonderful atoning death and resurrection. And give us the desire to live each day under his sovereign, wonderful lordship. Come into our lives, Holy Spirit, and fill us, we pray, for Jesus' sake. Amen. Please just sit still for a few minutes and we're going to hear a song, The Upper Room.